If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we begin reading in Isaiah 38:1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down." Now, Hezekiah, and let me just pause here for a moment, is going to write now in the remainder of the chapter what was going on in his mind and heart when all of this was taking place. So he writes this down. And you'll notice verse 9, "A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery, I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol, I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From the day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." Then Hezekiah had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" This is a very intriguing text of Scripture. May God add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition later. And before we begin our exposition of the chapter, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and your people. We pray that your Spirit would move mightily through the word in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. When a key leader is sick or injured or dies, it will affect everyone. There have been instances in the history of our own country when our country has been brought to a standstill because of it. For example, when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, the entire nation was affected, and many in the East got involved in a 12-day manhunt for John Wilkes Booth. When John F. Kennedy was assassinated, there was a marked decline in suicides. Everyone in the nation seemed to have been focused on the needs of the country more than on their own problems. But the truth is, the greatest loss to any society is when you lose a powerful man of God. You no longer have their presence. You no longer have their prayers. You no longer have their passion. When great men of God die, you don't get them back and you don't replace them. Hezekiah was a great king. Hezekiah was a great man of God in Judah's history. He's the one who had turned the nation back to God. He destroyed the false idols. He had restored true worship. He stood for God and the word of God in the midst of a terrible Assyrian threat. In fact, you'll notice as verse 1 begins, it says, in those days, which refer to those days when Assyria was threatening the entire world. If Judah would lose Hezekiah in the midst of the Assyrian threat, it would be devastating. As far as we may determine to this point, Hezekiah had no son who could sit on the Davidic throne as king. So when verse 1, we learn that he became sick to the point that he was about to die, it presented a major dilemma to the entire nation, not just for Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was not only burdened with a huge political problem, but he was now hit with the ultimate personal problem, his own death. And what Hezekiah did when he learned about his terminal condition was something that every one of us needs to understand, because he turned to the Lord in prayer. That's exactly what God wants his people doing when they're threatened. He wants them coming directly to him. He wants them depending on him and trusting him. What we see when we go through this chapter of Scripture is that when a godly person faces serious personal life-threatening circumstances, he has every right to go to God in prayer and ask for his deliverance. Now, I believe that the key theme of the entire book of Isaiah is that God is the one who saves, God is the one who delivers his people, and he wants his people to turn to him. What Hezekiah did personally is what Israel should be doing right now nationally. But the tragic reality is it will take the final 3.5 years of the tribulation to find herself under the death sentence of the Antichrist when she will finally realize we need to turn to the Lord. That's what Hezekiah does right here. Now, in order to systematize the chapter, there are 6 main parts that I want to show you. First of all, the news Hezekiah receives from Isaiah. Verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That is very bad news for Hezekiah. In verse 1, the prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah to inform him, you need to get things in order because it's time for you to die. Hezekiah was sick, and one reason why God permits sickness is that sickness is one of the ways God uses to take a person into eternity. That was precisely the case with Hezekiah. The words, you shall die and not live, show us all the hopelessness and helplessness of the situation. Hezekiah had a fatal illness. This illness would end his life. This illness would end in his obituary in the paper, and no doctor could stop it. It didn't matter if he would join health clubs or take nutrition programs. In the end, these words would be applied to him and, in fact, will be applied to us all. You shall die and not live. And the truth is, God knows the date of the birth of every one of us, and he also knows the date of our death. This sickness that Hezekiah got is not due to some specific sin in his life. It was not due to some lack of faith in his life. It is because this was the time that God was going to take his life home. And there will come a day, if the Lord tarries, when every single one of us will be in our final hours of life, and there's nothing we will be able to do to stop that. And I want us to understand that God used his prophet to communicate his word to Hezekiah. I think that point is very important to see. Hezekiah certainly would have had access to many Old Testament books of the Bible, but it was God's prophet who was able to accurately communicate God's truth to Hezekiah. And what Isaiah told Hezekiah is, you need to set your house in order. And that the verb set in order in Hebrew means that you need to delegate matters and command people to get things ready in regard to your house and your family. In view of the fact that you're going to die, you need to make preparations and necessary appointments in regard to your household. Getting things in order in view of our pending death is a very biblical principle. In fact, we know that today. It's the custom of people who know they're nearing death to try to get their domestic matters in order. But in view of the fact that we are going to die, it certainly is most important that we get our lives in order and conform them to the Word of God. The truth is, the believer realizes that his days on earth are ending, and when a believer does realize that, he begins to think in terms of the things that matter and the things that don't matter. Dr. J. Vernon McGee told the story of a young minister who was told by his doctor that he had terminal cancer, And it was told by the doctor, you only have a few days to live. This was a minister that Dr. McGee knew. He sent out some letters to his close friends. He asked them to pray. And here's the quote that Dr. McGee used from the letter that he received. One thing I've discovered in the last few days. When a Christian is suddenly confronted with a sentence of death, he surely begins to give proper evaluation of material things. My fishing gear and my books and my orchard are not nearly so valuable as they were a week ago. I think, ladies and gentlemen, in view of the fact that we realize time is ticking away in all of our lives, this particular text calls all of us to not waste our life focused only on temporal things, but to invest our life focused on that which is eternal. The second part of this is the prayer of Hezekiah to God. Verse 2 says, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to God, or prayed to the Lord. Most people, when they're told they're going to die, fall apart. Most people, when someone walks in and says, look, you're not going to make it, all indications are you're going to die, just completely break down. When Hezekiah learned that he was dying, the first thing he did, the right thing that he did, was he went right to the Lord to pray. Now, we've already seen that Hezekiah was a man of prayer. That was evidenced by the fact of when the Assyrians were threatening him, Sennacherib sent him that threatening letter. He went right into God, laid that letter open, and he prayed about it right in the presence of the Lord. He was a man of prayer. What I find interesting about verse 2 is the text says he turned his face to the wall. Apparently, he did this for privacy purposes. He didn't want everybody in the world to know about this. He didn't want everybody in the world to know exactly what was going on here. This was his personal business, and it was business between him and God. He didn't put this on a prayer chain. He didn't get on the phone and just start telling everybody that he could talk with. He didn't unload on anybody who would listen. He didn't obviously say, I need you to take some letters so that I can send out prayer support letters. What Hezekiah did is he privately went to God in prayer. There's no hint, in my view, that he gets mad at God because he's going to die. There's no hint, in my opinion, that he's arguing with God. He just turns to the Lord and prays about it. What I find interesting is that initially when he does pray, he doesn't seem to even ask God for more years of life, although that is the implication of the prayer that will come out later. But what he does do is he says, God, what I would like you to do is analyze my life. And in verse 3, he appeals to God. He says, I want you to remember how I've lived my life. I want you to remember how I've governed your people. I want you to remember my leadership. And he lays out three facts to God that were some good things about his character. And we know this is true. In other words, this is an accurate, unbiased testimonial that Hezekiah is presenting to the Lord in prayer. We're not talking here about delusional spirituality, when someone is just inventing things before God. This is real. Hezekiah says, Lord, I want you to remember, I've lived my life before you in truth. I've tried to take the truth of your word and allow it to affect the way I live. I've tried to govern my life in regard to the scriptures. Secondly, I've lived my life before you with a whole heart. John Calvin, the great reformer, said this word whole in Hebrew, shalem, is a particular Hebrew word that means Hezekiah had lived his life with integrity. He's not claiming sinless perfectionism here. He's saying, I've lived my life honestly and openly before you. I've not been some deceptive hypocrite who's lived my life trying to impress people. Thirdly, he says, I've done what's good in your sight. He says that in verse 3. I've done what's good in your sight. I've tried to align my life with the scriptures. I've tried to do what's right according to the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when he's praying to God, his spirituality is real. He was real. His conscience was real. And if you can pray about traumatic things that come into your life, and you can pray to God with a good conscience, you're in a good position to move the heart of God. He may have been in bad shape physically, but he was in great shape spiritually. And the text says that as he started praying, verse 3, he wept bitterly. There's certainly nothing wrong with shedding personal, private tears when you're privately praying. Dr. McGee said that when the doctor told him that he had 3 months to live, he said, "I wept and I prayed." He said that's exactly what happened. He said he also realized how important certain things seemed to be in his life that at one time he thought were so important. Listen, the last enemy, the most intimidating enemy that any of us will ever face if the Lord tarries will be to face our own death. And there is no better thing we can do when we face it than to pray. One commentator said that he knew a minister who was dying, and he said, "If I were given Hezekiah's grant, I would pray more and I would study more of the Word of God." Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Which brings us to the third part, the answer from God to Hezekiah's prayer. I want you to notice from verse 5 that the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, is viewed as God, the Father of David. Now, that's Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, God, Elohim, the Father of David. One reason for this is because there would be one from David's line who would ultimately come, and he's going to talk about him in the next chapters. This one from David's line would be able to take the sting out of the death sentence. And in the aftermath of the prayer that Hezekiah made, God sent Isaiah to him, and he gave him five messages. Message number one, "I've heard your prayer." Verse 5 says, "Go say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I've heard your prayer." Listen, as long as you have breath, and as long as you and I have life, we can pray. And there are no better words for you to know when your heart is overwhelmed with grief and when your mind is riveted on trouble than "God hears your prayer." That is the basis for us praying. The whole basis for us turning to the Lord is that Almighty God hears our prayers. And you have a right, according to this text and many others, to pray about temporal things that pertain to you. You have a right to pray about temporal things that are traumatic. You have a right to pray about temporal blessings. And you can be certain God's ear will be open to you, especially if it comes from one whose life is lined up with the Scriptures. The second message that God gives is, "I've seen your tears." Now, oftentimes, private prayer is careless prayer, and I think that's true of all of us. Sometimes we just offer up prayers just to do it. But when you have a prayer and your heart's in it, when you have a prayer and your emotions are in it, when you have a prayer and tears are in it, that's prayer that can move the heart of God. Now, may I say this? Praying and crying don't necessarily accomplish anything. There are people who pray and cry all the time. That doesn't mean much of anything. But when you pray with a life that's consistent with the Scriptures, like Hezekiah had, a life that's lined up with the Word of God, and your tears are very real, flowing from your heart, it will move the heart of God. The third message that God gives Hezekiah is, "I'm going to add 15 more years to your life." Now, Hezekiah died in 686 B.C., so this illness takes place about 701 B.C., We know that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. We learn that from 2 Chronicles 29:1. And we also know that he reigned for 29 years, which means he died when he was 54 years old. If you subtract 15 years to the moment when he would have died, if God had not added 15 years, this is all happening when he's 39 years old. When he's 39 years old, he's been told by Isaiah, "You're going to die." He prays about it. God says, "I'm going to give you 15 more years." The fourth message that he gives to Hezekiah is, "I will deliver you and this city from the Assyrian king." Verse 6, "I'm going to deliver you from the hand of the Assyrian. I will defend this city." There are two amazing, comforting messages that Isaiah gets, or that Hezekiah gets, directly from the Lord. Message number one, you're going to live. And message number two, Assyria is never going to win while you live. Ladies and gentlemen, when we pray to a powerful, almighty God, we never know what God might do. Prayer is critical. Prayer is vital to our survival. And then God says, "I'm going to give you a sign that I'm going to do these things." And the The sign was something that God did in the Old Testament economy, specifically for things connected to Israel. And the sign that God gives to Hezekiah is a sign that's related to time. I'm going to show you that I control time. And the particular time that this would have connected in Hezekiah's life would have been the time of his own life. He's basically saying, I want you to notice something, Hezekiah. By the sign I'm going to give you, I control the hours of the day. I control the years of a person's life. I control your very existence. Now, back in Isaiah's day, they didn't have nice watches and clocks. Time was told by a sundial. And apparently there had been a special double set of stairs that had been built that formed some type of time device as the shadow would hit various places on this particular step system of a sundial. One was able to determine what time of day it relatively was. We don't know exactly what God did in order to move the shadow backwards. It's possible he reversed the earth's rotation, or it's possible he just refracted or diverted the sun's rays. But regardless of how God did it, he did this as a sign to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is praying about his years of life because he's 39 years old. He's about to die. And what Hezekiah would be able to do is he would be able to turn from the wall and apparently look over at the sundial, and he would actually be able to see the time moving backwards down the same steps he had just seen it gone up. Now, when you find yourself threatened and you pray, you may expect that God can do some amazing things. God has power to be able to do some marvelous things when you pray. The problem is getting his people to pray. Which brings us to the fourth part. Hezekiah writes about his experience. Now, in verses 9 to 22, Hezekiah is going to retrace this whole episode, and he's going to write it down. Hezekiah was a king who was very focused on the written word of God. We know, according to Isaiah 38:20, that he wrote many songs that were sung, that were worshipful to the Lord. We also know from Proverbs 25:1 that he actually supervised the men of Hezekiah. He supervised the copying and the writing of scriptures. So when he recovered from his sickness, he said, I want this written down, exactly what happened. I want you to know exactly what God did. And there are four facts that Hezekiah gives or cites about this event. Number one, what Hezekiah actually said to God. Now, it's interesting that what initially appears to be kind of sad about Hezekiah is that he would appear to be somewhat more focused on the physical life in this earth rather than the eternal life in the heavenly world. Instead of Hezekiah groaning to get out of this world, he's groaning to the Lord because he wants to stay in the world. Now, you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ today, long to get out of this evil, corrupt world. There's a part of us that appreciates life, and there's a part of us that certainly wants to enjoy the life that God has given us. That is certainly biblical. But there's also a groaning within every one of us that we cannot wait until we leave this earth and get home to be with the Lord. Hezekiah initially had a groaning that he wanted to stay in the world. And it would initially appear that Hezekiah believed that his death was somewhat of a judgment of God, in which God was perhaps cutting him off in wrath. And there are seven realities that he points out to the Lord that I want to show you. First of all, I'm in the middle of my life. He says that in verse 10. I said in the middle of my life. He is 39 years old. You don't expect to die then. As you get older, you begin to think more about death. As you get older, you begin to think more about making preparations in view of the fact that you could die. But when you're 39 years old, You don't think about the fact that I'm going to die. You don't give much thought to that. You think all of life is in front of you, but the fact is you and I don't know how long any of us have. The second acknowledgement that he made to God are realities. I'm about to enter Sheol. He says in verse 10, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. Now, Sheol was the abode of the dead in Old Testament times. It apparently had two chambers. The top chamber was a place of comfort. called Abraham's bosom, and the lower chamber was a place of torment and fire. And Hezekiah said, I'm about to enter Sheol. Thirdly, he said, I'm about to be deprived of living a long life. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. I mean, 39 years old is not a real long time to live life, even though he had accomplished pretty much a great deal from the age 25 to 39 for the glory of God. Still, it was not real long. Fourthly, I'll not be able to see the Lord or his work in the land of the living. Notice verse 11, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. Now, he's talking about Israel's promised land. And Hezekiah says, look, I'm going to leave this earth. I'm not going to be able to see the work of God that's going to take place in this promised land. If I die, I won't be around to see all that God's going to do in blessing us in this land. The fifth reality is I'll not be able to look on man or this world again. He says in verse 11, I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Hezekiah is honest before God. He said, look, if you take me out of here, I won't be able to see my family or friends for a long, long time. It's often been asked whether believers who die are able to see their family or friends. We know they're able to remember them because we get that account from Luke's account in Luke chapter 16. But there is no place that actually does say they can see them again. And may I say, especially at this time of year going into these holidays, do not take your family or your friends for granted. Because if the Lord tarries, there'll come a day when either they will leave this world or you will, and you aren't going to see them again for a long, long time. You know, for some reason, this particular holiday season, I've reflected more on what our Christmas times were like when our boys were small. Those times are gone. I remember the excitement of those boys in Christmas morning, and now they're scattered, and we're left to stare at one sock on Christmas morning. Because things change, time changes. Don't ever take time for granted. Don't ever take what you're doing for granted. Don't take your family and friends for granted, because when you leave this earth, you won't be seeing them again, at least for a while. The sixth reality is I'll be relocated as my life on earth is going to end. He says in verse 12, look, death is going to remove me like a tent's removed. Death is going to cut me off like a cloth being cut off from a weaver's loom. This world is not our final home. The image that is given here of this world is we're like dwelling here in a tent. And Hezekiah says, you're going to pull me up from this earth, you're going to remove me and take me right out of this world. You know, I like to watch every year, for some reason, these old movies that are classic holiday movies. I love to watch White Christmas with Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye. I love to watch Holiday Inn. I love to watch It's a Wonderful Life. I mean, it's like it's an annual thing. For some reason, I just like to watch those old programs. And as I watched them, I think to myself, you know, the actors and the actresses who played those parts who were so young and full of life are all dead. They're all gone. And I have on more than one occasion thought to myself, they probably could care less to now, that they ever were in those things. Because they're gone from this world. The seventh reality is I'm dying and I turn to God for security. Verse 13, I'm composed, my soul until morning, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. Look at the end of verse 14. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my security. Hezekiah said, I am dying physically. I am dying mentally. I am oppressed. But when he found himself in that state, he realized, just like he says at the end of verse 14, my only security is the Lord. Now, you can do a lot of things in life. You can have a lot of stuff in life. But I tell you this, when it comes time for you to die, and if you have your mental wits about you so that you're able to think through things logically and realistically, Your mind isn't going to be dwelling on the stuff you had or the things you did. It will be dwelling on the reality that my only hope and security is in the Lord. And what God wants His people doing when they're faced with intimidating things and threatening things is to have this perspective of things and come to Him and pray to Him and draw close to Him. And there ought to be a new desire to turn to Him. The second fact that Hezekiah brings out is what he acknowledged about God. Hezekiah was humbled before the Lord, and there are six acknowledgments that he makes about God. Number one, God Himself does what He wants with everyone. He says in verse 15, "For He has spoken to me, and He Himself has done it." Ladies and gentlemen, do not miss this about God. He will do what He wants to do pertaining to life and death for you and for me, and we aren't going to stop His plan. We tend to take every day for granted. We tend to take holidays for granted. We just get up and go through them. But God does not guarantee us tomorrow. This day is a gift that He gave to us today. And God can say, "I can do what I want with you. I can leave you here. I can take you out of this world." The second acknowledgement is God Himself may cause one's circumstances to be bitter. Look at verse 15. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Now Hezekiah is saying that in the context of God is the one doing these things. What Hezekiah realized is God is a sovereign God. He can cause wonderful things to happen. He can cause bitter things to happen. He can cause me to rejoice in life. He can cause me to despair in life. But in all of these circumstances, what He wants me to do is draw close to Him in life. The third acknowledgement is God alone can restore one to life and health. Verse 16, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. O, restore me to health and let me live. Hezekiah realized, I have a right to go to God, and I have a right to ask Him for His help when I'm so miserably hurting. God alone can help a person. God alone can take a person's miserable, sin-filled life and give it meaning. The fourth acknowledgement is God's plan is often bitter for our own welfare. He says in verse 17, "For my own welfare I had great bitterness." Now, grammatically, in Hebrew, this can mean a couple of things. It can mean that God can allow bitter things to happen right in the middle of positive things. And it also means that God can cause bitter things to happen to bring positive things out of them for our lives. This situation that Hezekiah found himself in caused him to draw close to the Lord. The fifth acknowledgement is God keeps a person's soul from being nothing. And don't miss that at the end of verse 17. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. Ladies and gentlemen, it is God and God alone who can give meaning to this life. And it's God and God alone who can keep you from being a zero in eternity. A person can strut around in this world like a proud peacock and die and end up nothing unless he or she is in a right relationship with the Lord. Which brings us to the sixth acknowledgement. God has cast all my sins behind His back. Look at the end of verse 17. We read, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Hezekiah was well trained in the Old Testament. He knew that God cast His sins into the depths of the seas. He knew the psalmist that said He casts sins as far away as the east is from the west. And when he says He puts my sins behind His back, he's basically saying my sins are gone. They're not in front of Him anymore for Him to ever see. And when a person is getting ready to die, a wise person is going to think very seriously about their sin issue. Because when you're getting ready to die, this becomes critical. There's only one that can forgive it. There's only one who can save a person from sins. It, of course, is Jesus Christ. It is God. I've been around in ministry a lot of hospitals for a lot of years, and I've known a lot of hospital chaplains. What hospital chaplains need to realize when they are in hospitals and they're confronting sick people who may die is that it isn't that they just need a prayer for comfort. And it isn't that they just need some little booklet that they can read about preparing to die. What they need is to understand you have a sin problem. And there's only one that can resolve the sin problem. It is God. He's the only one who can put your sins away. And He will only put them away when you're willing by faith to come to His Son. The final fact that Hezekiah acknowledges is he acknowledges truth about death in verses 18 to 19. There are five acknowledgments that he makes. He says, look, God, if I die, Sheol cannot thank Thee. Secondly, those that are dead cannot praise Thee. Thirdly, those who are dead cannot demonstrate hope in God's faithfulness. He says in verse 18, verse 19, those who are living can thank Thee, and those who are living can tell their sons about the faithfulness of God. Hezekiah says, look, we have the responsibility to praise God, to thank God. We have the responsibility to witness for the Lord. And if I'm dead, I can't do that anymore. The fourth fact that Hezekiah brings out is what Hezekiah would do in view of God's healing. He says in verse 20, the Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. I love this. This guy says, God, here's why I want to live longer. Because I want to worship You more. I don't want to live longer just so I can do more stuff in the world. I want to be able to worship You more. I want to be able to go and worship You. And Hezekiah says, I can praise God. I can worship God more. I can go to the temple more. I can sing the songs more, hear the hymns more, and I can learn the Word of God more. What a prayer. God, keep me alive so I can worship You. Hezekiah was focused on the worship of God. Which brings us to the fifth part. Isaiah tells Hezekiah to seek medical help. Notice verse 21. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. This boil, and I have wrestled with this in the original language, could have been some type of cancer, and I'm not sure the connection to the fig, it's medicinal. The principle I want you to see is if you're going to be healed, it's right to pray to God, but it's also right to go to a doctor and take the medicine that you need to take. That's the principle here. And then finally, Hezekiah asked God for a sign. And signs here were not a lack of faith. It was a proof of faith. The reason why Hezekiah had done that is because his father, Ahaz, as we saw earlier, had refused to ask God for a sign when God asked him to ask him for a sign. And Hezekiah did not make the same mistake, so he asked God for a sign. Now, there are those who believe that Hezekiah was somewhat wrong in asking God to grant him more years of life because there were some negative things that happened in the next 15 years. 3 years after this prayer was made, his son Manasseh was born, who would reign for 55 years and turned out to be the most wicked of the kings in the entire Davidic pedigree. Hezekiah himself actually became somewhat proud in heart, which actually led to a disaster upon Judah and Jerusalem. So when God decides He's going to take somebody home, even though that person has a right to pray to God and should be praying to God, if God ultimately decides to take the leader home, it's probably wise for us not to question the Lord. But every person in this world has been given a death sentence by God. You and I are going to die because of a death penalty that was given to sinners clear back in the book of Genesis. And what you and I need to do is get our life in order because of that reality. And this season is a wonderful season for us to remember that there was one who did come through the Davidic wine who is able to save us from all of our sins. Not only will He put our sins behind His back, He'll wash them away. And the only hope that we have in view of the fact that we're a sinner is to turn to Jesus Christ for His help and salvation. Because He is the only Savior. And if you believe on Him, like Hezekiah, you will experience amazing blessings from God. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, this would be a great day to do that. Right now where you sit, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner, I admit it. I thank you that Christ came into this world to die for sinners like me. And right now, I believe in Him only to save me from my sins. Father, thank you so much for your precious word, and thank you for your gracious work. Thank you for life you've given all of us. We're here at different ages today. We have a vast cross-section of people here from all walks of life, and the truth is, you've allowed all of us to live to the very moment of this day. We pray that we will set our lives in order so that the remainder of time that we have in this world will be God-honoring and productive. For anything that you accomplished here, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.